extend Christian greetings to you gathered here. It is a blessing to be with you. And after I was here last Sunday, but before that, there were three Sundays that I missed. And it really is just always special to come back and be with you. I'd like to continue my study in freedom under God's order. It will be this is the fourth sermon that we're looking at. And for those of you that haven't been here before, and for those of you home folks that need a reminder, I'll just give you a little overview of some of what I've looked at. The first sermon, we looked at the sovereignty of God, which is kind of the overarching perspective that we need in looking at God's order, how he is sovereign over all of life. We looked at how he does give man the choice to choose him, to follow his principles, and that's very key in looking at his order. And then we've looked at the order that God has established for relationships. First of all, God is at the top. Under him is Jesus Christ. Under that is man. Under that is woman. And we saw how that Christ in coming to the earth, Jesus in coming to the earth, even though he was equal with God, he made himself subject to God the Father. And it's in the same way, husband and wife, man and woman, we are equal in God's eyes as far as value. But he put man over woman in role and responsibility. And we saw how that was worked out in Jesus and God's relationship when he was here. And so last time we looked at the God's order for husband and wife, looked at husband's responsibilities, wife's responsibilities. Today I'd like to look at God's order for the home and then God's order for the church. And I know it's a big order for the time that we have. We'll try to move quickly through it and cover the things that we need to. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I believe that's New King James Version. Old King James would say nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then we also read in Colossians 3, 20 and 21, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So that's the basis that I'd like to look at now for God's order for the home. There'll be other scriptures that we'll look at as we go through. I believe that God's plan for the home is what I'm going to call in one word, harmony. And I believe that as we've looked at the husband and wife relationship, that I cannot stress enough how important that relationship is to how things will happen, how things will be in the home. And as we follow God's plan of husband taking the responsibility, wife submitting, that establishes the order that the children then can come under and follow. I believe that relationship forms the foundation for the home. And so it could go without saying that good marriages will provide a good foundation for homes, and poor marriages will provide poor foundations for a home. And we see that in insecure children, disobedient children. There's many ways that it shows itself. And I believe that our nation is reaping some dire consequences because people have failed to follow some basic biblical principles for the home. We now have many children growing up in single-parent home situations. And for them, that is normal. But you know, God never designed it that way. For him, it's abnormal. You know, I believe our prisons are full of young adults, young and old adults, who are paying for the choices of generations before them. Now, you might say, well, but they made the choices themselves, and I agree. But how many of us, given their situation, their circumstances, would have had made much different choices than them? Yes, we are all responsible for the choices that we make, but our circumstances and the teaching that we grow up does make a big difference. You know, it's a proven fact that children raised in a secure home environment don't get involved in drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, and crime near like those who grew up in dysfunctional homes. I was just at the tail end, or I don't think the DARE program had quite come to Elrica before I left, but it did come soon after that. And some of you realize what the DARE program is and others don't. DARE stands for Drug Awareness Resistance Education. And it was something that I'm going to say that the secular world figured out that we've got problem with drugs in young people. What can we do to help them? And I found this fascinating because I wasn't in that era, I didn't know what all their education was about. But I found out later that it capitalized on a fact that if young people feel good about themselves, they will not experiment in drugs. And so what they did is they overemphasized self-esteem. They said, we need to get our young people to feel good about themselves, because if they feel good about themselves, they won't go into drugs. I found that fascinating. Now, I believe that they overemphasize self-esteem to a fault. But there is, there's some truth in it. Because what besides a good, solidly founded home, marriage, what do you have coming out of that? You have, I'm going to say, well-adjusted young people. And people who at least have a value themselves. Well, that was, I'm going to say, the world's Band-Aid for drugs. I am excited that we don't have to go to that. We have the Word of God. We have training. We have truth from Scripture that we can give to our young people helps them establish a value of themselves that is based on truth rather than some overemphasized self-esteem. Another point is that parents are to teach their children the things of God. And from that, I'd like, if you care to, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Continuing in the theme of God's order for the home, what does God expect of us as parents? And one of those is to teach our children the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So, in the Old Testament, Moses made it very clear what the parents were to do in teaching their children. And I'd never put it together, but I like the connection here. He has just told them when and where they're supposed to teach their children. But I'd never seen that it followed with the awareness of when you go into the land, beware lest you forget God. I think that was one of the things that they needed to be ready to teach their children. And we know that they set up the 12 stones after they got across the Jordan. What was that for? That was for the generations to come. That when your children ask, what are these stones? You say, oh, well, that was the Lord delivered us miraculously through the Jordan River. All that to say that we as parents are to teach our children the things of God. And as a young father, I'll admit this, I'm teaching you from the Word of God. I feel like my experience is limited, and I feel like I fail a lot. But in Deuteronomy, it speaks of it being a lifestyle of teaching. Or another way to look at it would be to use every opportunity to teach your children about God. You know, it talks about when we're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're walking, when you're sitting. I would say that's a lifestyle of teaching. And I appreciate the emphasis that we have here and have had of that being parents' responsibilities. You know, life will present challenges that parents can use as learning opportunities. And so I see this as when we are supposed to teach it, but also see it teaches us why. Or in a sense, as life unfolds, there will be many opportunities for us to teach our children about God. I think of 2 years ago today. Not to the date, but on a Sunday when Seth Migiani died. We were wrestling as parents. How do we grapple with this? But we also had children. Our daughter was this exact same age as Seth. So this was an opportunity for us to teach. What do we believe about death? What do we believe about life? What are important things? My point is, life will bring things, and as we go through it, we use those as opportunities to teach our children. And we are called to teach them about principles about God and about his kingdom. I think of if our first and primary, our foremost goal is to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. That is what will flow out of us as we teach our children. You know, there are many practical things we as parents can teach our children as well. Think of good manners, a strong work ethic, respect of other people and their property, and other people's property. I think of things like just basic housekeeping skills. And there are many more that I could mention. But one area that I think of that I believe God idealizes parents teach their children is about their sexuality. And I trust this is changing, but I think there's still room for growth. That sadly this has been lacking, and it leaves young people confused about something very beautiful. Our sexuality is something that God gave us. God made us as sexual beings. And Satan desires to come in and distort the beautiful thing that God has created. And so I think it's up to us as parents that we establish good foundations for our young people, for our children, of understanding our sexuality. As we read earlier, now moving to what the children are to do. Children are to obey their parents. You know, obedience is a basic facet of the headship order. It says that Jesus learned he was obedient. I can't exactly say how the scripture said, but we know that he was obedient to God's will. He was our example. And so it is very much a basic facet of God's established headship order. Obedience is acknowledging the authority over me as having say in what I do. We need to always make sure our children know we love them and show them we love them as we expect them to obey us. We need to keep, I believe, love and obedience in proper tension. Because if we expect obedience without showing them love, it will tend to breed rebellion. If we show only love without making them obey, it causes disorder. And so we need to keep them in tension. We need both. Parents do well to see that not only is obedience commanded, it is a key ingredient in loving relationships. I don't know, if I would ask you, I'm guessing you have all had at least some personal experience with a child who was just out of control. He would not obey. You either had it, it was either one of your children, or you saw it in someone else's child that way. I don't think it's too strong to say they are obnoxious. It is just really frustrating to, especially if you're in charge and you're trying to tell them, okay, you need to calm down, you need to obey here. And they're just wild and out of control. It's a good recipe to get frustrated. And I would just say that we as parents, the goal of having our children obey us needs to be to say, though, that so that they learn to someday turn that obedience to the Lord as well. Because I believe it will be much easier. It's not that children that haven't learned to obey can't hear the voice of God and learn to obey him. It will be much more difficult. But I think it's important for us as parents to remember that this isn't just, it's easy to get focused right here, but there's a long-term goal that we have in mind, and that is that they learn to hear the voice of God, that they learn to be obedient to him. Now I'd like to turn to the fathers. Paul brings something out twice in his writings that makes me think it must be a universal problem. And what is it? Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. In Ephesians, it tells us that what we are to do instead of provoking wrath. It says we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, one of the tendencies I see in myself with my children is to expect way too much of my children in maturity and responsibility, which creates an unattainable standard for them. Now, maybe you don't struggle with that as fathers, but I do. Because it's kind of difficult to know, okay, for their age level, for their, and what is reasonable for them to do, and yet without just making them feel discouraged, like, I can never do it exactly like Dad wants me to do. I'm not sure. I think that's at least some of what Paul is referring to, that we don't discourage them, that we don't create, provoke them to wrath. And it is a challenge. As Christian men, we want our children to grow up as responsible. How do we raise a standard for them that they can reach, but not so much that they just get discouraged and say, I can never quite do it like Mom and Dad want me to? Because I believe when they feel like they can never quite please Mom and Dad, that causes discouragement, and eventually it will turn to anger. So there is, I believe it's learning to know the hearts of our children, for one thing. Paul says that fathers should come beside and teach and train rather than have such high expectations which they probably can never attain. So I think there is something about training them, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that helps us to keep them from becoming discouraged. And I think that we need to be careful lest we just fall into the trap of saying, well, I'm the dad, I'm the one in charge, now you just listen. Because I would point us to Jesus as our example. It says in the Old Testament, he shepherds his flock, he gently leads those who are with young. That is the opposite of provoking our children to wrath. Just like to look a little bit yet on what does it mean to honor our parents. Honoring, I believe, goes with us as long as we live. Doesn't mean that once our parents are no longer here that we no longer honor. Honor in the Greek would give the idea of to prize, to fix a valuation upon. One of the ways to honor is to value and appreciate what our parents have taught us. Doesn't mean we'll always agree with what they have done, but we can still honor and appreciate what they have done. Just like for you to think a little bit about what things are you grateful for that your parents taught you? And then for you young people, what ideals do you have for raising a family? I encourage you to do that now, because it will be important as you establish families of your own, establish homes of your own. I'd like to move on to God's order for the church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read verses 3 through 10 as we look at what God has in mind for the church. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This is going to be an overview. There are many sermons that could be taught on the church. And so bear with me. I'm probably going to throw a lot of information at you. But the first thing that I see in God's order for the church is that Christ is the head. The church is likened to a physical body with Christ being the head. And we know that physically the head is the command center for the rest of the body. I believe this is true, that if a person is brain dead, it is only a matter of time before all functions of the body stop as well. That's because the brain controls breathing, the pumping of the heart. It's the command center. The analogy I'd like to bring out is that as a church, we need to be careful that we not cut ourselves off from our head, Jesus Christ. We need to constantly go back to him for direction and wisdom in leading a church. And I just say from a leader's perspective, when we meet almost regularly every week, that is the heart cry of our prayers, is, Lord, we need wisdom. We need you as Christ Jesus as our head. This is your church. We're your under-shepherds. We need wisdom, and we need your Spirit's direction. So, the analogy would be that if we as a church ever come to the place where we say we no longer need Christ as our head, we as a church will die. So we constantly need to be connected to our head, the Lord Jesus. Now I'd like to look at the church's responsibility. What are the church's primary responsibility? Well, if we turn to Matthew 28, I believe that would shed some light. But there's many scriptures that lead to that, and I don't have time to turn to them. But I'm just going to list a number of them, and I'm sure you would probably think of some more. First one is to preach the gospel. And then make disciples. Discipleship is so important. I believe it's just as important as preaching the gospel. We are to baptize. We are to stir up the gifts in the brotherhood. What does that mean? I believe that we are to encourage and stir up gifts that we see in our brothers and our sisters and encourage them to use them. We are to equip the saints for ministry. That's some of, I believe it's connected with the stirring up of the gifts. Is to equip our people for the work of ministry. We are to work together as a physical body works together. You know, we're not to start saying, we could look at 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about different members of the body saying, I don't need you to function. Why are you a part of us? No. Every member is important. Every member has a part, has a responsibility. And I think it's good for us to be reminded again and again, how does our physical body work together? That's how Christ wants us to work together as a church. We are to show love one to another. We are to work together to resolve current issues. We are to discipline erring members. And then I believe it is scriptural, and this is a church's responsibility, to use brotherhood discernment to establish standards. As we see, they took, in Acts 15, they had something that they weren't sure what we should do, and they said, we need to figure out what is the scripture say, and what it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, was their conclusion. And I believe that is scriptural for us as well. From Ephesians 4, and if you would, I think we'll turn to that. I believe I'll begin in verse 4. And read through 16. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skipping to verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'd like to point four things out that I believe it talks about how we are to work together. Then in verse 12, I see that we are, verse 13, we're looking for maturity. Or another way we could say is we're to be like Christ, have Christ-likeness. And as we do that, as we work together as a church, as we all give our own gifts, as we work together in that way, then we have stability, that we are no more tossed to and fro. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about this body, is that we can all have differing views and viewpoints, but if we're willing to hear from each other, I believe it brings the stability that we're not like this wave or the wind tossing us to and fro. It brings stability because we all bring some strengths and some perspectives that are helpful. Thirdly, we see that truth is joined with love. And then the fourth is that there is cooperation among the brothers. So we have four evidences of spiritual growth in the church as we work together, taken from this scripture. I'd like to just talk a little bit about how are we pastors to lead, and I know this has been an ongoing discussion. We could look at 1 Peter 5, because we do really walk a fine line. We are to oversee without being lords over God's heritage. So we are to shepherd, to exhort, to rebuke, preach. We are to be good examples. And I believe that we have seen pastors err on both sides, those who are authoritarian in nature and those who seem like they don't have any backbone, don't stand for anything. But we need to be careful lest we react to that and go one way or the other. I love and appreciate my home church and am committed to being a builder here. One of the challenges I received at Faith Builders, and Steve Brubaker was the one who gave it, and this has been a challenge to me, and I want to pass it on to you. But he said that he would hope that if he could go to any conservative Anabaptist church anywhere in the United States, and if he would live there for any length of time, and he would then leave, that people would say, that man put himself into the church, he was a builder, and he was a contributor. I was challenged by that, because, well, for one thing, this is where I've grown up, I'm comfortable here, but I know that if I would go to some other churches, I would really struggle sometimes. But I think the challenge is here. Are we willing to lay down some of the things that we think are important for the sake of the brotherhood and say, I'm willing to come under the leadership here and be a builder? You know, it seems so much of the emphasis today in church is about my needs being met. You know, we might hear comments like, well, the music just isn't my style, or the preaching is boring, or whatever the excuses are, or I don't feel like that my needs are being met here. For me, when I hear that, an alarm bell goes off and says, wrong focus. What really are we here for? Aren't we here to contribute? Aren't we here to give? I'd like to read to you a short, and if you're a diligent reader of the Calvary Messenger, you probably read it, but I'd just like to read it across the pulpit. Sticking with the pokey little church. For all of its foibles, lousy preaching, political infighting, self-centered focus, stagnation, a gaggle of special interest groups, the pokey local church is still the most fertile environment for spiritual development. In fact, there can be no genuine spiritual progress without the long-term attachment to a pokey local church. Disillusionment with one's church, then, is not a reason to leave, but a reason to stay and see what God will create in one's life and in the pokey local church. What I perceive to be my needs, I need a church with a more biblical preacher who uses specific examples from real life, may not correspond to my true spiritual needs. Often, in fact, I am not attuned to my true spiritual needs. Thinking that I know my true spiritual needs is arrogant, narcissistic, and so American. Staying put as a life practice allows God's grace to work on the unsanded surfaces of my inner life. 17th century French Catholic mystic Francois Fenelon wrote, "Slowly you will learn that all the troubles in your life, your job, your health, your inward failings, are really cures to the poison of your old nature." Written by Dave Getz and taken from Suburban Spirituality and Christianity Today, July 2003. Just like to close yet some observations that I have about this church. I really appreciate the fact that we can discuss controversial issues without either side becoming overly defensive. And I would just like to say I've heard it from numerous people, and I don't think it's just my perspective, but I attribute that to our men's meetings where we have learned to know each other better and to trust each other's hearts when comments are made. It's been exciting for me to see Romans 12:3 worked out in real church life. And Romans 12:3 says, where everyone has a measure of faith and we all give it for the betterment of the body. So I just really appreciate that. And I think the evening that we talked about the building probably was about as clear a picture of that as any. Very differing viewpoints, but we all appreciated what each one had to say. I have a concern, though. There's a concern that I continue to have, and that is what I call the rumor mill. I believe gossip tears a church down because it eats at the foundation of trust and respect. And I would just like to say, I'm not pointing fingers. I see this in myself. But I think we need to continue to be reminded of the damage it can do. Do I realize the power of the tongue? James talks about out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And we need to, we just need to guard our tongue. I think if we are talking about other people, we need to be blessing them rather than bringing out all the negative. Because we may cloak it in concern, but underneath is the motive. And that is what God looks at, so it's important that we look at it too. All right, I've thrown a lot at you. We've looked at God's order for the home, God's order for the church. Very brief overviews. But I trust that there are aspects of it that have challenged you. And so I just leave these with you and ask you to continue to pursue God's heart. As I've mentioned many times, following God's principles does not mean it's going to be an easy life, but it is a life of blessing. And that's my challenge to you. Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the way that this body here at Center has shown me how a physical body works, how we can all work together. We all each contribute our part. God, I thank you for that. And Lord, in areas that we need to grow in, I just pray that your Spirit would be faithful in showing us our areas of need. And I pray that we would all do our best to establish homes that are based on your foundation, Jesus Christ, and your principles. And that out of that and through that, the Church of Jesus Christ can be represented as a bride of Christ that is prepared to meet you when you come back, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.
The church is one family.